Good to go. All right. So, I guess it goes without saying, you know him, you love him, and he's probably picked on you at some point in time in your life. If not, it's going to come. So I'm just saying. Y'all, put your hands together for the love and funnable kind of guy, Bungie Garrett.
I would just point out, Renee, that I only pick on people that pick on me. Have I ever cracked a joke about you, Renee? Not once. That's right. And then there's Reuben. The college graduate. Can't do the math. Don't start none, there won't be none. Ryan Westfall. Oh. One of us is going home crying. And it ain't gonna be me. I've already had two junior high boys come to me and say, I'm sorry about the skit, I wanted nothing to do with it. Junior high boys, you might rethink, realizing that I will be one of the judges. So have fun. I will have the final word. Case in point, let's get into the study. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we have to sing your praises, for this time that we have to have a funnable time, laughing together and enjoying each other's company. And I pray, Lord, that you would now speak to us through your word. You would encourage us and challenge us, and change us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to become more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout this week, we've been focusing on the importance of becoming believers who are able to break the mold. You know, we're pressed into this mold and we're formed into this mold. And then we begin to realize that the Lord wants us to break out of that mold that the world has placed us into. And in order to grasp what this looks like, to break through the mold, we should consider an example that Reuben set when he was younger. You know, growing up in El Paso, Reuben, he was disappointed when he began to realize that there were no Hispanic superheroes. And he looked at, you know, Flash and the Incredible Hulk and Captain America, and he began to realize that there wasn't a superhero that he could relate with. And it's for this reason that he set out to break the mold, the superhero mold. And he did this by turning himself into Mexaman, the very first Hispanic superhero. Now, he couldn't afford a real costume, and so he used his mother's tablecloth for a cape. And not only that, but he wanted a mask. You know, he didn't want everybody to know who Mexaman was, and so he used his underwear for a mask. He wasn't really good at wiping, but, you know, it's for this reason that Mexaman didn't really stick. Instead, he became known as Captain Skidmark. Now, he should have been embarrassed by this, you know, just to have this, you know, mask with this brown stain running down the center. But despite the embarrassment, Reuben continued to dress up as Captain Skidmark, and he did this for many years, you know, until his fiancée finally told him, hey, enough's enough. You need to wash that stinky mask. It's true that he no longer dresses up as this Hispanic superhero. He no longer wears underwear for a mask, but you are still free to call him Captain Skidmark. And I encourage you to do that for the rest of your life. This is the gift that keeps on giving, though. Hands up, who's gonna call Reuben Captain Skidmark forever now? It's not about the initial joke, it's about the aftermath. Will it stick? Will it leave behind a dirty stain on the underwear of your life? That's the question. Hands up, who's ever been embarrassed? Yeah, we've all been embarrassed. Some of you guys didn't raise your hand because you're too embarrassed to admit it. I'm certain that we've all been embarrassed about something at some point in time. And if you're a Christian, well, I'm almost certain that you at some point in time have been embarrassed of your faith in Jesus. Sometimes it's just a struggle to be an outspoken Christian, to confess to unbelievers around us that we truly do believe in Jesus Christ. And if this is something that you've struggled with, it's my hope that this study will help you to overcome the embarrassment so that we can break through the mold of this world and become the believers that the Lord really wants us to become. With this as the goal, we're gonna focus on Peter's story, and we're gonna look at the way that Peter's faith in Jesus enabled him to overcome the embarrassment that he experienced on the night when Jesus was arrested. And as we consider Peter's struggle with embarrassment, we're going to begin to see that our faith in Jesus will help us to rejoice in rejection. We're also going to learn that our faith in Jesus will help us to endure persecution. And then finally, we'll see that our faith in Jesus will help us to accomplish our commission. With this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Here we find Peter. He's proudly proclaiming his commitment to Christ Jesus. And as you're making your way to the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you about the day when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples who they believed him to be. In response, Peter correctly answered by declaring, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then confirmed Peter's declaration of faith by declaring, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, in light of this, we can see that Peter was a man who believed that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah. He correctly identified Jesus as the Christ. And not only that, but Peter was also a bold believer who claimed that he was ready to lay down his life for the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 27. Here Jesus says to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, here in these verses, we find Peter proudly proclaiming his allegiance to the Lord. And in order to better grasp Peter's proclamation, it's important to understand that the apostles probably believed that the Lord Jesus was about to use all of his miraculous power to go and claim the throne of King David and then lead a rebellion against the occupying Roman army. Therefore, Peter had no problem proclaiming his allegiance to the Christ, to the Son of the living God, as he imagined them going to Jerusalem to take over. But that didn't happen. No, instead, Jesus ended up being arrested. And on the night of Jesus' arrest, it was at that point in time when the faith of Peter was put to the test. You see, Peter believed that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in order to claim the throne, but rather than receiving the crown of David, Jesus ended up receiving a crown of thorns. Rather than being seated upon the throne of David, he was crucified, nailed to a cross. Peter's expectations were probably crushed as he watched Christ Jesus suffering at the hands of sinners. And it's for this reason that his boldness, it quickly turned into weakness as he wavered in his faith. As a result, Peter ended up denying the Lord just as Jesus told him he would. Now, with this as our focus, if you would look with me again at Mark chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 66. There in Mark 14, verse 66, we learn that Peter was below in the courtyard when one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth," but he did what? He denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by him, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it." A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind that word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Here in these verses, we find Peter, he denies the Lord three times. And as we consider Peter's denial, I would take a moment to remind you that Peter was a big, burly fisherman. We find one story in the Bible where Peter, you know, all the guys are trying to pull this net of fish out of the water and they can't do it. And Peter grabs it by himself and just yanks the whole thing out. I mean, this guy was burly. And yet here in these verses, we see that he was a man who was filled with fear after being confronted by who? A little servant girl. A little servant girl comes and says, "Aren't you one of those guys?" "Oh, no." Rather than walking by faith, he began to wonder if he had been following a fake Messiah because he expected Jesus to claim the throne, but there he is on the cross. He denied Jesus because he wavered in his faith. And we must not fail to notice that each denial was progressively more aggressive. The first denial, found there in verse 68, it's actually an attempt to avoid association. Peter simply says here, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." Like, what are you talking about, Willis? "I don't know, even know what you're saying to me," right? It's not just a straight up, "I don't know Jesus, but I just don't understand the words you're saying to me. How can you even think this?" The second denial, which is mentioned there in verse 70, it excludes, the verse here excludes the details in Mark, but Matthew tells us what happened. Matthew in his gospel tells us that Peter explicitly declares with an oath, "I do not know the man." So it goes from, "I don't know what you're saying," to, "I swear I don't know the man." Then when he saw that his deceptive pledge was insufficient, he decides to deny the Lord even with cursing. Notice again at verse 71, Mark tells us that he began to curse and swear as he declared, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." The word curse speaks of a proclamation which is given under penalty of punishment. The word swear was used in a legal sense as a pledge to proclaim the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Simply put here, Peter was essentially saying, "May God curse me if I'm lying about my relationship with this guy. I don't know him." Now, as we consider the way that each denial was progressively more aggressive, we must not fail to realize that the believer who begins to deny the Lord Jesus by simply acting like you don't even know what they're talking about, they're going to find that it becomes easier and easier to deny Jesus more aggressively. If you begin with small compromises in your relationship with Jesus and begin to try to pretend like you're not really one of those Christians, it won't be long before you're just cursing and swearing that you don't know him at all. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians today who are passively denying the Lord Jesus, or in other words, I'm referring to those who attempt to hide their faith from those who would disagree with our faith. And the reason why is due to the fact that they're too embarrassed to confess that they're followers of Jesus Christ. So many Christian students go into the school system and pretend like they're not Christians so that they can fit in and go with the flow of the secular world that we're in. If this sounds like something you struggle with, if you're a Christian who is embarrassed about your faith, It's my hope that Peter's story will help you to overcome the embarrassment and learn how to rejoice in the rejection so that you can break the mold that this world wants to place you in. With this as the goal, we should take some time to consider how Peter learned to rejoice in being rejected. And with this as the focus, I want you to turn in your Bible now to Acts chapter 5. It's here where we find the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5. He's face to face with the very same leaders who had called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're making your way to the fifth chapter of Acts, I should take a moment to provide you with a little bit of context. It was shortly after the resurrection of Jesus when Peter and the rest of the apostles, they began to proclaim the gospel message right there in Jerusalem. As a result, the multitudes began to gather from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem and to start paying attention to what Peter was saying. And so the high priest of Israel rose up against the church and arrested the apostles of Christ for preaching the gospel message. But rather than allowing them to rot there in prison, there was an angel of the Lord who showed up. This angel opened the prison doors, brought them out, and then directed them to go back into the temple area and speak to the people all the words of this life. And that's when the high priest ordered their arrest for the second time. Now, with all that background in mind, look with me here at Acts chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 27. Here Luke writes, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" As we consider Peter's response here, it's important to remember here that this is the same Peter who just a month before was ready to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in order to avoid the pain of punishment. He was quick to say, "I don't know him." And yet here he's saying, "I know him and I preach his name." It was after witnessing the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ when Peter's fear of rejection was transformed into a faith-based boldness. And it was a boldness that enabled him to proclaim the truth of the gospel even in the face of certain persecution. We should also consider the outcome of this trial. If you would look with me again at Acts chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to the middle of verse 40. There Luke writes, "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council," notice, "rejoicing." They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then what did they do? Verse 42. "Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Here in these verses, we find Peter and the rest of the apostles, they're rejoicing in their rejection. And in light of this, there should be no doubt in our minds that Peter had been completely transformed after seeing the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He was no longer the same person who was too embarrassed to admit that he knew Jesus. Instead, he had become a bold believer who was not only ready to publicly profess his faith in Jesus, but he was also ready to suffer the rejection of those who were hell-bent on persecuting the church. Now, in order to grasp Peter's point of view here, I want to consider something that he wrote in his first epistle. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you make your way to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, I want to take a moment to point out that Peter wasn't able to rejoice in rejection until after witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. You see, it was at that point in time when he finally realized that the Lord Jesus is, in fact, the promised Messiah. But rather than being sent to just conquer Israel, he was actually sent to conquer sin and death. Jesus was sent first to conquer sin and death so that those who trust in him can be saved by grace. This was the perspective that enabled Peter to rejoice in the rejection of those he once feared. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 12. Here Peter declares, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's presenting every Christian with a proper perspective on persecution. And according to Peter here, the Christian who is persecuted for their faith in Jesus, what's the proper response? Well, we should rejoice. We should rejoice in our rejection. And the reason why is because the Lord is eventually going to reward us for the way that we've suffered shame for his name. Therefore, rather than attempting to avoid the relational rejection that happens when the believers around us find out that we're followers of Jesus Christ, rather than attempting to avoid that rejection by simply wearing, you know, secular camouflage so that we might fit in with the world around us, rather than attempting to avoid rejection, let's walk by faith so that we might learn how to rejoice in the rejection, so that we might see the rejection as a badge of honor. Let's learn how to rejoice with exceeding joy whenever we are rejected for our faith in Jesus Christ, because this is how we overcome embarrassment and break through the mold that this world wants to force us into. And while it's true that our faith in Jesus will help us to rejoice in rejection, it's also true that our faith in Jesus will help us to endure persecution. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the faith that helped Peter to endure persecution. If you would look with me again at 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading again there at verse 12. Here Peter declares, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now here in these verses, we find Peter encouraging those who were being reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging them, and just to understand why they needed encouragement, it'll help you to know that the word reproached, it's found there in verse 14, it's translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered taunting or chiding. The word reproached refers to the injurious insult and the slanderous speech of those who attempt to ruin the reputation of another. And we're not talking about just the joking around that we love to engage in, but we're talking about someone who actually is trying to ruin someone's reputation. Have you ever had your feelings hurt by someone who's trying to ruin your reputation? I'm certain that we've all been hurt by the insults of those who attempt to just mar our good name. And I would encourage every Christian to realize that our faith in the Lord Jesus will actually enable us to endure the persecutions of those who are attempting to hurt us with some sort of slanderous speech. And in order to prove my point, let's notice again there in verse 14. Here again, Peter declares, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." Now to grasp what Peter's saying here, it'll help you to know that the word blessed, it could also be rendered happy. I'm gonna guess that we all wanna be happy. We're all in the pursuit of happiness, and yet we're a little bit confused about what will actually bring us happiness. So many people your age think, well, if I can just find that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that'll make me happy. I guarantee that won't make you happy. Think about the friends that you have who have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and how often they fight. Listen, another sinner is not going to make you happy. Not real happiness, not everlasting happiness. Jesus is the one who can bring us true happiness. If you want to be blessed in your life, look to Jesus Christ first. And walk in his will. Live out his plan for your life, because that's where true happiness is found. And this is true even when you're being reproached. Those who are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ can be happy. Proof of my point can be found in the Young's literal translation of verse 14. Here's how Young puts it. If you be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God does rest upon you. The Christian who has a proper perspective on persecution will be able to endure the persecution and the rejection as we walk by faith in the blessings of the Lord. And as a result, we end up experiencing true happiness. At the same time, it's also important to understand that the endurance of faith, it's provided to the believer who's being reproached for the name of Christ. We have to grasp that. It's if you're being reproached for the name of Christ. Then the Lord is ready to bless us with supernatural endurance so that we can suffer for his name's sake. At the same time, please hear what I'm saying. Grasp this truth. The same endurance that comes from faith doesn't apply to those who are suffering for sinful reasons. In other words, the Lord isn't planning to help a backsliding believer to endure the punishment that they deserve for the sins that they continue to commit. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. There Peter declares, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters." Now, as we make our way through this list, it's just kind of like, okay, yeah, good, I got this, right? I'm not a murderer. Well, it's possible that a few of us have maybe stolen a few things. Maybe you stole some candy from the grocery store. You know, it's hard to imagine that anyone here would be, falling under the category of evildoer. But what about the final category that Peter includes on this list of sin? Look with me again there at the end of verse 15. Peter here refers to the person who is a busybody in other people's matters. Okay, I'm not a murderer. Yeah, I'm not a thief. I'm not an evildoer. Am I a busybody in other people's matters? Peter was referring to those who are constantly meddling in the lives of others. Now, I'm sure you realize that Peter wrote this letter 2,000 years before social media was invented. That being the case, Peter knew nothing about apps like Facebook and Instagram and these other sorts of social media platforms, but yet Peter here is providing us with a perfect description of the way that so many of us spend our days meddling in other people's matters. Social media has turned us all into a bunch of trolls, constantly meddling in the lives of others. And it's sad to say that many people are suffering, not for the name of Jesus Christ, but because we're busybodies, going and commenting on every little thing that we don't like. Guess what? There's millions of people on the internet right now who are typing something that's wrong. None of my business. Don't care. I'm not going to become a busybody in other people's matters. If you are suffering because you find yourself in the middle of relational conflict because you're constantly meddling in other people's matters by interjecting your comments on other people's posts, listen, that's self-inflicted suffering. It's self-inflicted suffering. You're inviting that suffering into your life by becoming a busybody on social media platforms. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord isn't going to help you endure the self-inflicted suffering that occurs when we waste all of our time getting caught up in the gossip that occurs on these social media sites. And so if you constantly find yourself in conflict with the people that you know, I encourage you, examine the time that you spend. Examine your own actions by asking, am I guilty of stirring up trouble online all the time? If so, I encourage you, repent of the trolling. It will only result, and it will always result, in relational conflict. If you're going to endure relational conflict, let it be for Jesus Christ. Let it be because you took a stand for our Savior Jesus. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in Peter chapter 4. Look with me again there, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Here Peter goes on to declare, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the title Christian, oh, please hear me. You were not born a Christian. And your mom and dad might be Christians. I hope they are. But that doesn't make you a Christian. And I can't even tell you how many times, you know, I've had someone tell me I'm out, you know, sharing my faith, evangelizing, and I'm like, hey, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian all my life. No, you haven't. Just because you're born to Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. The word Christian literally means follower of Christ. A Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus Christ, and that faith leads us then to action so that we become followers of Jesus Christ. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus Christ, then the chances are it's because you've never actually had a conversion experience. Peter here is writing to those who suffer as Christians. And again, the word Christian means follower of Christ. And so verse 16 might be better rendered in this way. If anyone suffers for following Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you're suffering because you've become an outspoken Christian and you're sharing the gospel message with your unbelieving friends and family members, and they're persecuting you and rejecting you as a result, I'm here to tell you the Lord is ready to give you the endurance that you need so that you can continue to endure the suffering and be happy in the midst of it. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that the Lord Jesus said. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it for homework, Matthew chapter 5 and 6. It's there where he declares, blessed, again, the word happy, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Simply put, listen, the born-again believer who is persecuted for following Jesus Christ will eventually receive everlasting rewards. The Christian might be persecuted today, but that time will be over soon. Then we enter into eternity future, and the Christian who suffered persecution today then is showered with everlasting rewards in the afterlife. The Lord has promised to give those who are persecuted for his name's sake everlasting riches. When people persecute me and slander my name and say all kinds of false things against me, I'm like, right on, cha-ching. I'm cashing in. I invite it because I know great is my reward in heaven. I'm not embarrassed. I'll go out and preach the gospel message to any person at any time. Because either they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and we'll rejoice together, or they're going to reject me and say things against me, and I'm going to cash in anyway. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I know how difficult it is to endure the persecution of those who try to tear down our faith in Jesus. And so I encourage you, let's continue fighting the good fight of faith by keeping our eyes on the real prize. And as we keep our eyes on that real prize, the everlasting reward in heaven, then we begin to receive the power that we need to endure persecution today. And so we see then that our faith in Jesus, it helps us to rejoice in rejection. Not only that, but our faith in Jesus helps us to endure persecution. Thirdly, I want to consider how our faith in Jesus will help us to accomplish our commission. And with this as the goal, let's take a moment to ask, what is our commission? When I refer to the commission of the Christian, what is this? And in order to answer this question, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, because it's in the 20th chapter of Matthew where we find the risen Lord. He's presenting his disciples with the instructions that we commonly call the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. If you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 28. I want to draw your attention to the end there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Here we find Jesus, and it's important to understand that this is after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, but just before his ascension into heaven. And he's giving his disciples some final instructions. He's giving his disciples the commission that every Christian has been given. Look with me there, beginning at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's presenting his disciples with the Great Commission. And while the Great Commission of Christ is ultimately aiming at the goal of turning sinners into saints through the process of discipleship, we have to understand that the Great Commission begins to be accomplished as Christians share the gospel message with unbelievers. And seeing how the Lord Jesus has commanded every Christian to accomplish the Great Commission, I encourage every Christian then to realize that we've all been called to share our faith with unbelievers. And if you're of the opinion that evangelism is for some other believer but not for you, you're sadly mistaken. Every Christian has been called to engage in evangelism. I realize that this is a difficult commission to accomplish. One reason why is due to the fact that many unbelievers are quick to ridicule the evangelistic Christian. Another reason why is because we're afraid that someone is going to challenge our faith and present us with questions that we don't have answers for, and then we're going to be embarrassed because, we're going to feel like we lost faith and that, you know. Yeah, that's tough. Indeed, embarrassing to be presented with a question that we don't have the answer for. And it's sad to say that the fear of embarrassment has caused many Christians to give up on the Great Commission altogether. In order to prove my point, I invite you to examine your own life by asking, when was the last time I shared the gospel message with an unbeliever? When was the last time you, Christian, shared the gospel message with an unbeliever? And if you honestly can't remember, that's too long. We should be looking for every opportunity, each and every day, to share the gospel message with unbelievers. And the reason why is because we've all been called to accomplish the Great Commission. And yes, even if our evangelistic endeavors cause us to lose friends along the way, how many of us here today, if we were to be brutally honest, would say, "I don't share the gospel with my unbelieving friends because they'll leave me. If I share the gospel message with my unbelieving friends, they'll stop hanging out with me, and so I don't." If that's true of you, please understand that you're attempting to keep a friend here in this world only to lose them forever at the judgment throne. Your embarrassment is keeping you from sharing the gospel message. And what that means then is that you're willing to give up that friendship forever so that you can maintain it today. It doesn't make good sense. If you really care about the people that you claim to love, the most loving thing that you can do is share the gospel message with them so that they might spend the rest of eternity with all of us Christians in heaven. Well, knowing that those who share the gospel message will end up suffering persecution, it's crucial for Christians to walk by faith so that we can accomplish the Great Commission. And with this as our goal, let's consider Peter's point of view, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to the third chapter of 1 Peter. And as you're making your way to 1 Peter 3, I want to take a moment to point out that the world is trying to convince the church that Christian evangelism is immoral. This is the mold that they want to put you into. They want to put you into a mold of that says, you know, you can be a Christian as long as you keep it to yourself. You can be a Christian as long as you don't try to convince me that I should be a Christian too. That's the mold that the world wants you to live in. Now, what's weird is that many of the same people are quick to embrace what we call religious pluralism, which is the idea that, you know, all religions are expressions of worship towards you know, whatever God is out there. Many people that we know embrace the belief that all religious expressions are equally valid. Anybody here ever seen the coexist bumper sticker? No? It says coexist, and it's made up of all the religious symbols that come from all the different world religions. There's one on the back of Ruben's car. You can check it out later. But it's based on this idea of religious pluralism, which is the idea that, you know, all religions are just, you know, different expressions of worship of the same God. False. Incorrect. All of the gods of all the different religious systems are not the same God. And if the one God actually presented all of these different religious systems, then he's a liar. Because he told one group of people that there are more than one God, and then he told this other group of people that there's only one God. He told this group of people that God can beget a son, and he told that group of people that God can't beget a son, and they all contradict each other. And so why would a God of truth deceive so many people in this sort of way? It doesn't make any sense. The Christian faith is the only true faith, and all of the evidence supports that proposition. But the world around us wants us to remain silent about our faith so that we can allow them to continue thinking that all the different religious systems are equally valid. And so if you come along and say, oh, no, Christ is the only Savior, and the Bible is the only book that comes from God, and they don't want to hear that. They want to put you back into the mold of remain silent about your Christian faith. But listen, this sort of persecution, it's not new. This has been the case ever since the Lord Jesus walked the earth. Jesus came along and said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Savior, salvation is through me. What did they do to him? They crucified him for it. And if you preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you're going to be persecuted too. And it's for this reason that we have to walk by faith. And Peter encourages us to walk by faith so that we can continue to accomplish the Great Commission that we've been given. Let's consider how Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here Peter asks, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here in these verses, we find Peter, he's encouraging his audience to continue accomplishing the Great Commission. And not only does he tell us to accomplish the Great Commission by going out and standing in the face of those who would persecute us, but he also directs every disciple to defend the gospel message that we preach against those who attack it. He tells us to defend, to be ready to give a defense. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the phrase rendered here, give a defense, it's there in the middle of verse 15. That phrase, give a defense, it's translated from the Greek word apologia, which is the basis for our term apologetics. Peter was encouraging us to engage in the art of apologetics. With this as the goal, it'll help you to know that apologetics, it's the art of using reasonable arguments in order to defend an idea or a belief. And therefore, Peter here is clearly encouraging every Christian to use reasonable arguments in order to defend our faith against the arguments of those who would try to tear it down. What this also means is that every believer then bears the responsibility of spending time studying apologetic arguments so that we're able to give a defense. A lot of Christians can't give a reasonable defense for their faith, and the reason why is because they've spent zero time studying apologetics. You know, who has time for apologetics when you know, we're so much more interested in what the Kardashians are doing right now or whatever you kids watch? These social media superstars who are influencing the world with nonsense. And we're just watching it and eating it up, and we waste all of our time on nonsense. And then we turn around and we're forced to give a defense for our faith, and we don't have one. Why? Well, because we spent all of our time watching nonsense on YouTube. You know what else is on YouTube? Great apologetic teachers who are presenting reasonable defense, you know, reasonable arguments for our faith. Spend some time watching that on YouTube. Spend some time watching Christian apologists break down how to defend your faith on YouTube. That's worth the time. Then you can be ready with a reasonable defense for why you believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior. With that, I would just simply ask, am I ready? Am I ready? Notice again there in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Are you ready with a defense? Could you defend the Christian faith right here and right now? Am I able to defend my faith against the arguments of those who attack the hope that I have in Jesus Christ? Because if not, you need to take time to get equipped. Am I able to present a reasoned response to those who are asking me tough questions about Jesus Christ? Am I able to present empirical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If not, you need to spend time getting equipped. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you know that Christian apologetics, it can actually be broken down into six categories. And while we don't have time to examine the entirety of this important subject, it'll help you to know that these six categories include biblical, theological, philosophical, experiential, cultural, and scientific apologetics. These are six different categories that you can explore, each of them presenting you with different ways to defend your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's my strong opinion that every believer should spend time studying each of these categories so that we know how to defend our faith, so that we can defend the Bible, so that we can defend the theology of the Bible, so that we can present philosophical arguments and so on and so forth. Now, this is not to suggest that we must stop doing everything else in order to learn every apologetic defense against those who would attack our faith. And yet I do believe that every Christian ought to spend some time getting equipped so that we're able to deal with the most common arguments against our faith. Listen, there's really only a handful of arguments that people will throw at us at the pop level. It's not like you have to learn a great deal of information to be able to just defend your faith with the other kids at school. It's common for unbelievers to question the inerrancy of the Bible. They think that the Bible's filled with contradictions. Who here has heard someone say, the Bible's filled with contradictions, so I can't believe it? You know, it's really easy to hand them a Bible and say, show me those contradictions. Rarely has anybody ever been able to just open up the Bible and show me where those contradictions are. A few times there'll be someone who thinks they've got something, and I'll just show them why they're wrong. But if you just hand someone your Bible and say, show me the contradictions, 90% of the time, they're not even gonna know where to go. They've just heard that the Bible is filled with contradictions, and so they throw that at you, thinking that'll just shut you up. It's also common for unbelievers to dismiss the unique nature of the Christian faith by insisting that all religions are equally valid. But as I've already pointed out, all the religions contradict one another, so they all can't come from the same God. There are those who are quick to claim that there's no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if I asked you right now, what evidence do you have for the resurrection of Jesus, what would you tell me? Do you know that I could present you with an hour's worth of information just on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just off the top of my head? I encourage you to have the same information ready to go. It's always easy to find an atheist who insists that there's no such thing as God because I believe in science. Anybody have any atheistic friends who say there's no such thing as God? Best thing to do is punch them right in the face. And then just say, God told me to do that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. It's only worked for me once. But if there is no God, how is there anything? It's so easy to dismantle the argument for atheism. Do you know how? Are you ready? I encourage you to spend time studying apologetic arguments so that you can be ready, always ready to give that defense. There's only really a handful of arguments that you're gonna experience at the pop level, and it doesn't take a whole lot of time to get ready for the defense of the Christian faith. And so take that time. Study the resources that are available, and if you don't have those resources, talk to your pastor. Get those resources and spend time studying so that you can defend your faith. This is how we set out to accomplish the Great Commission, with confidence, knowing that we're able to defend the faith that we follow. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, I want to take a moment to remind you that it was faith in the resurrection of Jesus that enabled Peter to break the mold of all of his former fears. It was the faith that he had in Jesus Christ. It was his faith in the resurrection of Jesus that enabled him to break out of the mold that the world was trying to keep him in. In the light of Peter's example, I encourage you to break through the mold that the world's trying to put you in by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus will help us rejoice in rejection. Faith in Jesus will help us to endure persecution, and faith in Jesus will help us to accomplish our commission. Simply put, those who walk by faith with Jesus will overcome the fear that causes us to suffer in silence because we're too embarrassed to tell others about our Savior. This reminds me of my own personal story. It was 1995 when I received the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I know what you're thinking. Man, he's old. I'll be 50 next month. Yeah. Come on, AARP. The old people just laughed. But it was 95 when I came to faith in Christ. And up until that point in time, I had been building an art career and a music career in Austin, Texas. And, you know, I was fairly infamous as an artist and musician. And I was surrounded by people in the underground punk scene that, you know, weren't really keen on the Christian faith. I knew that my friends were going to mock me and make fun of my newfound faith. And while I had a desire to tell them about Jesus, I was too embarrassed because I didn't want to risk the rejection. But then during a morning devotion shortly after coming to Christ, I was reading through the book of John for the very first time. And I came across something that really just supercharged my faith. It's John chapter 15, where Jesus declares, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." As I read those verses for the very first time, I began to realize that The people who are going to reject me for my faith in Jesus Christ, they aren't actually rejecting me. They aren't rejecting me. They're rejecting the one who called me to share the good news of salvation. Listen, if I showed up to the party with a six-pack of beer and a bag full of weed, they all love me. If I show up to the party with a Bible in my hand and the gospel on my lips, they hate me. I'm the same person. What was different? What I was endorsing, what I was promoting. And if you're concerned about being rejected and persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to realize it's not because they hate you. It's because they hate Jesus. This was the epiphany that helped me to realize that it's ridiculous to live for the approval of those who hate Jesus. If you fell asleep on me, pay attention. It's ridiculous to live for the approval of people who hate Jesus. And it's my hope that you too will realize that the approval of the Lord Jesus is the only thing that we need. You know, we're going to stand before the judgment throne of Jesus. We're going to stand before Jesus one day. And all the people that we're attempting to get approval from here in this world will not be there to help us. Because they're going to be standing before Jesus too. And the people who reject Jesus in this world because they were too embarrassed and they were fearful that they might be rejected by the people around us. And listen, you're going to stand before Jesus one day and risk being rejected by Jesus Christ. That's serious business. And in light of this, I encourage you to consider a warning that Jesus presented in Mark chapter 8, it's verse 38, where Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In other words, if you're ashamed of Jesus in this world, he's going to be ashamed of you in the next. That's no joke. Those who are too embarrassed to talk about Jesus and live for Jesus because they're living for the approval of unbelievers here in this world are in for a rude awakening, because there's coming a day when we will give an account of our lives before the one we're ashamed of here. How's that going to work out? Not very well. With that being the case, I encourage you, trust in Jesus Christ. Walk by faith with Jesus so that you can become a believer who is always ready to tell others about the grace of God, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's walk by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can break out of the mold that this world is trying to keep us in. Let's walk by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can overcome the embarrassment that keeps us from sharing the good news with the people we care about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for how you use it to challenge us. And Lord, I pray that we will all receive the challenge that we've heard today. I know, Lord, that every single one of us struggles with embarrassment. And sometimes that embarrassment has to do with you, Jesus, and we're sorry. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times that we've been ashamed of you. And help us, Lord, to live for you. Help us to break through that mold that the world wants to keep us in so that we can become those outspoken believers, following in Peter's example, publicly proclaiming the good news so that some might believe and be saved. Help us to accomplish this for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.